Okay, back to it. Back to the Word of God. And we're going to look at a slightly different aspect of the Word of God now. As I want to start with a question for you. How can we know God? How can we know God? Well, we've seen that before the Word comes, there is no light. There's only darkness. There is no, as Paul put it, there's no light of the knowledge of the glory of God without God speaking. So before we hear God's word, we can only flounder in the dark, entirely ignorant of the knowledge of the true God. But, okay, if you were then to say, well, okay, gotcha, so we know God through the Bible, right? Actually, no. It's a load more juicy than that. There's a lot more going on than that. How can we know God? Through Jesus. Have a flick with me to Matthew 11. Matthew 11. And let's go from verse 25. So Matthew 11 from verse 25. At that time, Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding. Isn't that interesting? So you can't work out the gospel by your own wisdom or understanding. You won't do it. You cannot work yourself towards a knowledge of God. Knowing God is a gift. It must be revealed to you, the knowledge of God. So Jesus says to his Father, I thank you for that, that you've revealed these things to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son. Ah, so no one knows anything, right? No one knows the Son except the Father, no one knows the Father except the Son. Ah, so we know nothing. No one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Or let me read to you a similar verse, John 1:18, which reads, no one has ever seen God. So the only God, then, who is at the Father's side, had to make him known. So no one knew God. No one's seen God. No one knows God. But God, the one and only who is at the Father's side, has made him known. Jesus. So it is only through Jesus, the Word of God, that God is made known. Jesus is the one and only revelation of God. He is the visible form of the invisible God. He is the exact representation of his Father's being, the radiance of his glory. Which means that all true knowledge of God is through Jesus Christ. Without Jesus Christ, you do not know God. Now, when you get that, seeing what the Bible is about suddenly changes. It really helps understanding what the Bible is about. So Jesus makes God known. What's the Bible about? Making Jesus known. So take 2 Timothy 3. Let's flick to that. 2 Timothy 3. And we'll look at verse 15. So Paul writing to Timothy. And Paul writes to Timothy of how, 2 Timothy 3:15, of how, Timothy, from childhood, you've been acquainted with the sacred writings. Now, of course, he's referring to the Old Testament here, because the New Testament hasn't been written yet. But I think what he says could legitimately also be applied to the New Testament, though it is originally meaning the Old Testament here. The sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. That's the function of all the scriptures. Which is why elsewhere Paul will talk about the Bible as the word of Christ. Jesus makes known the Father. The Bible makes known Jesus. Which means, what's the point of opening up the Bible? Come with me now to John 5. And if you're not flicking to every reference, definitely flick to this one. John 5. What's the point of opening up the Bible? Verse 39, Jesus speaking to unbelieving Jews in his day. Jesus says, John 5:39, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. But it's they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life." Now, just keep that page open for now. Do you see? The point of opening the scriptures is to go to Christ. If you don't go to Christ, you've not got the point of the scriptures. Now, that's the awesome responsibility of having a Bible, that you can open your Bible, you can read it, you can study it as much as you like. The Jewish scholars did, and they still do. But if you don't let every page lead you to Jesus, you ain't listening to it. Because that's what it wants to do, to lead you to Jesus. Now, we need to be really clear on this, because the essential point of the Bible is not you or me. It's not us. The Bible is not a how-to manual for effective spiritual living. It's not one religion's "here's how you do it" guide. Nor is the point of the Bible to tell us about God's plan for the world, though it does do that. The point of the Bible is not to tell us the story of God's acts, though it does do that. The point of the whole Bible is to bear witness to Christ, to make you wise, as Paul said, for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Okay. Well, all right, we think. Now, look at the Gospels, you go, well, obviously, the whole point of the Gospels is we're asking, who is this Jesus? So clearly the Gospels are all about Christ. And the rest of the New Testament, okay, I can see the New Testament's all about Christ. But are we actually saying the whole Bible is about Christ? Are we actually saying the Old Testament as well is about Christ? Yeah, we are. Just flick down a few more verses to verse 46, John 5:46. "If you believed Moses," Genesis to Deuteronomy, "you would believe me, for he wrote of me." That's quite a claim, isn't it? Jesus is saying, Genesis to Deuteronomy, that's about me. And we go, now hang on. How? Is Jesus saying, is he talking about all those prophecies that Moses made? Is that what he's talking about? Is he talking about, I don't know, the prophecies, for example, of the promised seed that works right through, say, the book of Genesis particularly. And in many ways, you could say the book of Genesis is about the promised seed. Do you remember that? How Genesis 3, the very day that Adam and Eve sin and fall, the Lord makes this promise that he says to the serpent that the woman's seed or offspring, child, will, we're told, Genesis 3:15, bruise your head, talking to the serpent. Bruise the serpent's head, and the serpent, you will bruise his heel. And that promise just rolls down through Genesis, through the generations, till, let's flick and see another one. Genesis 49, just so, right at the end of Genesis, just for you to see another little fun one. So this promise of the seed just rolls down. It's sort of glittering all the way through the book of Genesis until you hit Genesis 49, where Jacob, Israel, then now tells us that this promised seed is not just going to come from Eve. Could have gone anywhere. Where's the promised seed coming? Now we're told the promised seed is going to come from his son Judah. So it's narrowing down. We know where the seed's coming from. Have a look, Genesis 49:10. The scepter of rulership shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. And I mean, you could go through Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and see that sort of thing. Is that what Jesus is talking about? Is he saying, when he says, Moses wrote of me, is he saying, well, basically, you can flick through the Old Testament and every now and again, you can see sprinkled through it some cool prophecies. So every now and again, you go, oh, look, there's another one. The rest of it obviously isn't about Jesus, but that bit is. Is that what he's... No, I think he's saying something more than that. I mean, so definitely there's that. But he seems to be saying something more than that. He's saying, Moses wrote of me. How? Well, let's flick on. We've been in John 5. Flick on to John 8. John 8, and let's go from verse 56. Where Jesus, again, he's talking to the Jews in his day. John 8, 56, and Jesus says to the Jews, your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, hang on, you're not yet 50 years old, yet you've seen Abraham. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Now, there are all sorts of cool things going on here. But first, Jesus, he's not yet 50, he's claiming, yep, he's seen Abraham. In fact, he's saying, not only was he around in Abraham's day, so sort of 2000 BC, which is odd, isn't it? He's saying he was around even before Abraham. We go, well, that's quite impressive. But actually, he's claiming way more than that. Because he doesn't say, before Abraham was, I was. He says, before Abraham was, I am. Now, why the bad grammar, Jesus? Well, Jesus is picking up Exodus 3. Have a look at Exodus 3 now. I'm keeping your pinkies nimble on it so you don't fall asleep. All that coffee should be working. Exodus 3. Verse 1. I think this is what Jesus is picking up. Exodus 3, verse 1. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian. And Moses led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. Okay, so cut a long story short. Moses goes over, takes off his shoes, and he starts talking to him. Now, we just ain't got time to see all this conversation, so let's just dive in at verse 13. Then Moses says to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say, so what's his name then? Oh dear. So what's his name? That's pretty ignorant, isn't it? So what's his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. And the Hebrew Yahweh, which is I am in Hebrew, that's what gets translated Lord in capitals in the next verse, you see. Whenever you see Lord in capitals, that's translating Yahweh, which comes from this Hebrew, I am. So when Jesus says, I am, He's saying, I am the Lord, capital letters. I am this Lord, the God of Abraham and Moses. The Lord of Israel, which is why they try to stone him. When he says that. Now, I mean, there are so many places you could turn to see this. Let me just show you a couple of other instances, just to show you all scripture being about him. Flick to Jude, just before Revelation. Jude. Who humbly calls himself a servant of Jesus Christ and doesn't give on who he's really related to. Jude and verse 5. He says, now I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterwards destroyed those who did not believe. I beg your pardon. Who saved Israel out of Egypt? Jesus. Now, if you've got the NIV there, you will just see the Lord delivered his people out of Egypt. If you've got the NIV, that's what you'll see. But I'm using ESV, and the ESV is absolutely correct here. This copy of the ESV was given to me by a member of the ESV translation committee. And when the translation had just come out, I was chatting to him about it. And I told him how impressed I was. This is a little plug for the ESV. I told him how impressed I was with the translation, how they're prepared to say odd things like Jude 5, Jesus rescued a people out of Egypt, because that's going with the best manuscripts. And so we were just talking about some of the things that I thought I liked about the translation. And he said, well, Jude 5, the earliest and best manuscripts have it as Jesus who rescued a people out of the land of Egypt. So that's what we went for. We just want to have the best, most accurate translation. They're absolutely correct. Flick to one more. 1 Corinthians 10. Now, Paul is talking about Israel wandering in the desert in the Exodus. Verse 4. 1 Corinthians 10, go from verse 4. Israel in the desert in the Exodus. For they drank, the Israelites, from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Don't be idolaters as some of them were, he writes to the Corinthians. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents. So do you see, Paul is saying that the stories of the Old Testament are immediately relevant to Christians because, well, here, for example, who are the Israelites dealing with and offending? Christ in the Exodus. And who do we offend when we sin? Christ. How can that be? Because Jesus is the Lord of Israel. He doesn't come along making a vague claim to be divine. He's saying, I am the Lord of Israel. And as such, he is the subject and heart of all the Bible. And that's why when we open up the Bible, it must be to read about, to get to know, to proclaim Jesus. And if we diligently search the scriptures, but don't let them drive us to Christ, then if we don't see them bearing witness to Jesus, we're doing exactly what Jesus condemned the Jews in his day for doing. We're falling into exactly the same mistake. All right. At this point, I've got a little confession to make. I've pulled a fast one on you. And I don't know if anyone's spotted it. Because when I talked about the Word of God in Genesis 1 with its creative power, I wasn't quite telling you the whole story. Come to John 1. John 1. John 1, 1. In the beginning, hello, seen this one before. In the beginning, is this Genesis? No, it's John. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. Without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light. Hello? Light of men. The light shines in the darkness. The darkness has not overcome it. This is a commentary on Genesis 1, isn't that? The Word through whom God creates shines into the darkness. But John says the Word is a him. And of course, the Word he's talking about is Jesus, verse 14. This Word became flesh. So the universe-creating Word isn't actually quite the Bible itself. It's Jesus. That was the fast one I pulled on you. Now, that doesn't actually undo anything of what I've said. But what it does do is it adds an extremely important proviso. And that's this. For all that we've said, we are not Bible bashers. We are not interested in just opening up the Bible for its own sake. We are not interested in doing evangelism by vomiting lists of Bible verses over people. No, the Bible is there to proclaim Jesus. And it is only when we use the Bible to make him clearly known that God's power to save and create new life is wielded. Only then. You see, the thing is, you could use the Bible to preach a very different message to the gospel of Jesus, couldn't you? You've seen this. You could, and people have, use the Bible to preach a message of moralism. Yeah? You could, and people have, used the Bible to teach all sorts of things. Jehovah's Witnesses, the Jews with the Old Testament, that's what they do. It's what Mormons do. It's what a whole host of cults do. And it's exactly what Jesus condemned those Jews for doing. You diligently search the scriptures because you think that in them you have life, yet you refuse to come to me. But these are the scriptures that bear witness to me. Now see, that means opening up the Bible is not good enough. You must use the Bible as the Bible means you to use it. To find, know, and proclaim the gospel of Jesus. And when the Bible is allowed to speak for itself as a clear testimony to Jesus, when it is used to unfold the gospel of Jesus, that's when God's life-creating voice rings out. Now, if that is true, that changes everything. Maybe you can see some of the ways it would change things. Let me tell you one way. Sometimes when I go to a CU and I'm asked to speak on a Bible passage, what will happen is, we sing, someone reads the passage, and then whoever's leading the meeting will say, and now Mike is going to explain that passage to us. And I'm thinking, no, I'm not. Because Mike is going to explain that passage to us. It sounds like I'm going to do an English comprehension exercise with people, doesn't it? It sounds like, so I'm just going to, say the passage again in slightly different words so that people can go, oh, okay, so that's what it means. Oh, and that bit fits with that nicely. Interesting. No, my aim is to proclaim to you, to shine into your heart and mind, the Word of God. Have a look at Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13, verse 7. Remember your leaders who did English comprehension exercises with you. No, remember your leaders who spoke to you the word of God. Now, that's a sermon. Isn't it? That you're not learning about a passage. No, that's not what's going on. You're hearing God speak. Now, that changes your expectations, doesn't it? That if you hear, and now Mike's going to explain that passage to us, you think, let's see if he does a good job then, eh? And now we are going to hear God's word proclaimed. Whoa. That's a bit more exciting, isn't it? You have a very different understanding and approach to what's going on in a sermon. And this is not just for the preacher. This is what we should do with ourselves. It's what we should do with each other. It's what we should do in evangelism. That we make God's voice, the testimony to Jesus, heard. And in that way, we wield God's sword and bring new life into being. Okay. What I want to do now is, I'm now going to be a little cheeky and I'm going to start bringing this home. I want to get personal with you now and talk about your Bible reading. So, why don't you read the Bible much? What's your reason? Because no one knows what's going on in your head, you can be honest, you know. You can think those thoughts. No one will read your expressions. I can. I can see straight through you. But no. Why is it? Is it that, bluntly, you know, you start trying to read the Bible. You start, okay, January the 1st, I'm going to go through the Bible. I'm going to be iron for Jesus and read my Bible every day for like 3 hours straight. Yeah? It's going to be great. And then it sort of tails off as you find you're just not getting much out of it. Well, if that's you, don't despair, because I think I know what the issue might be, if that's you. I think your issue is you're probably struggling with a Bible like that because you're approaching the Bible as if it's a book all about you. And so it's not meeting your needs. And so you're opening the Bible, hoping to find lessons about me. You're asking, so what can I do? How's this going to affect how I behave now, right now, today? And bluntly, that's not how the Bible works. See, if you think about it, if the aim of the Bible was to give you some handy lifestyle pointers for today, all very immediately practical, bluntly, it had never got past the publishers because it doesn't do a very good job. I mean, think about it. You start off the Bible with page after page of ancient history. Oh. And then, just to add to its irrelevance, I don't know how many chapters of genealogies you've got. What do you do with that? And Abraham bore a son, Isaac. What am I supposed to do with that? Go and do likewise? I mean, what's that going to do with me? Or you've got material addressed to priests and kings, not to me. Or, and it's not like the New Testament does much better. I mean, look, say, Acts. And Luke writes all these stories about what the apostles are doing. You would have thought, at least at one stage, you could have gone, oi, reader, do some evangelism. Doesn't do it once. You would have thought, oh, just one application, man. Come on. Instead, no, he never turns to the reader and tells him to do evangelism. Instead, it just, and here's another story about Paul. What's going on? Now, did God fluff it in putting the Bible together? Well, no. No, perhaps, just perhaps, the fact that the Bible's put together like that might tell you something. That the Bible's a little different. You see, instinctively, we want to use Christ as a bit of flavouring for our day. Maybe a sort of bit of moral filler. And so what I want to do, in whatever way I is my sort of style, I want to rip out stuff for me. The rest of them might as well chuck it, because I don't care about who begat who. But you see, the very nature of the gospel is about pulling us away from obsessing with our own religious and moral navels, pulling us away, getting us to direct our gaze at Christ. And so instead of giving us handy tips for effective religious lives, the Bible tells us about Christ. It tells us about what he's done, what he's like, who he is, what it's like to know him, to trust him. Now, if you get that, you'll actually have much more relevant Bible reading. Because what you'll start doing is you'll see Bible reading is not obsessing about me the whole time. It is about gazing in awe at the majestic ways of Christ. And as through the pages you do that, as you get caught up in the wonder of his story, what you'll find is, strangely, almost without looking for it, your heart starts pounding for him in a way it never would have done if you just kept ripping it all down to, so what does this mean for me now? Now, it's not always that you feel that heart change. It's not always like that. It's more that as you keep looking away at him, you start finding the grain, the orientation of your heart shifting. As you start being more generally interested in him than in you. And you know, that's the heart of holiness. Obsessing with him. Looking away from yourself to him. Okay, maybe that wasn't your issue. Maybe there's another reason, a different reason why you don't read the Bible. Maybe your reason is, and by the way, I'm just thinking of real reasons here. Too busy ain't a reason. I mean, you've got time to watch telly, hang out with mates, surf the net. I mean, you've got time to read the Bible. So too busy ain't a reason. So real reasons. What might your real reason be? I think, top of the pops, guilt. I mean, see if this rings a bell. I find, you know, you mean to read the Bible, and then for whatever reason, you don't for a couple of days, or weeks, or... And then you feel so guilty, you don't even dare look at the thing, let alone open it. Yeah? Because it's like its thin Holyfield pages seem to sort of crackle with condemnation. You think, well, I haven't read it. Oh, no, I can't read it now. And, okay, if that's you, again, don't worry. I think we can sort that one as well. I reckon this is your problem, if that's you. If that's you, I think your problem is you think reading the Bible is doing God a favor. Now, if you think that, basically, that's like thinking. That'd be like, say, a beggar thinking, oh, I better use that 100 quid Mike just gave me, because, you know, otherwise Mike will be offended. I mean, beggar's out of his mind if he thinks like that. If I give a beggar 100 quid, the beggar thinks, woohoo, vodka. I mean, I'd rather he thought, woohoo, chippy. But do you know, I don't expect him to spend the money so as to impress me. It's not a favour to me. The money's a favour to him. So it is with the Bible. That you don't do God a favour when you read it. He's going, oh, phew, they've read it. Now I'm tickled. I mean, so the cross was a nice starting point,
But it really chills me out a bit when people read the Bible. I just love them a bit more when they do. Because, bluntly, you know, Jesus dying on the cross for them, that was okay. But when they read the Bible, that makes me really pleased with them. The gospel is a total salvation for us, and the Bible is a gift. It's food. Enjoy it. It's not a source of guilt. It's the source of our liberation. Let me tell you, then, what I do for my own Bible reading. And maybe I can just sell you on this a little bit. Basically, I've got the most brainless, simple thing. I just read the Bible through. That's it. And so, basically, I just try to read through the whole Bible once a year. That's it. Now, the thing is, the reason I do that is that so many Bible reading notes just don't take you through the whole Bible. Or if you are just stuck with reading your favourite bits of the Bible, we're never going to get around to all the little juicy bits that are hidden in the corners that you've never actually read. So you're going to miss out on so much. So you want to read through the whole thing. But then a lot of people think, if I tell people that, a lot of people think, oh, yikes, what? Read the whole Bible through, and like in a year? So you say you've just got to actually study every single word and get your head round all these tricky things, and in a year? I know, well, that would take years to do. But no, that's not what I'm talking about at all. I don't mean that. I mean, of course, I love studying the Bible. It's great to study the Bible. But that's not actually what I'm talking about now. Whilst there are times, and regularly, where you want to try to really suck the juice out of a particular passage, get your head into a small bit and go for it. Also, it's good just to read it. Read it like any book. Have you ever done that? Just like read a swathe of it like you'd read any other book. Just read like one whole book in a bit. No, like when you read another book, you don't ask lots of clever questions of it necessarily. You're just reading it. Have you ever done that with a Bible? Now, if you did it like that, if you just read it, if you did 3 or 4 chapters a day, that's a quarter of an hour. You would easily get through the Bible in a year. And so easily would you get through it that actually you'd get through it even with all those days when you failed to get around doing it. I promise you, you'd do it. In fact, what happens is when I do it, I find I do sometimes get behind. And my little confession is I don't deliberately try to get behind. I just do that naturally. But I actually quite enjoy it when I get behind because it's a great opportunity. It's not a guilt thing. But when I've got behind for whatever reason, it's an opportunity. So what I do, if I've got behind in my Bible reading, I'll grab an hour at the weekend. Just sit down, grab an hour, grab a drink, get myself comfortable, and just gobble my way through just loads. Like that's the kind of time when I'll read Genesis in one swoop. And I have to tell you, those times, those kind of Saturday afternoons when I just sat down and read my way through a whole book or a couple of books, those honestly have been some of the happiest hours of my life. I'm not thinking difficult, clever questions, but suddenly you're just getting to enjoy the story. You're seeing how things connect. You're seeing the flow of what's going on. And by going at that faster pace through the Bible, all these things just start connecting in a way I wouldn't have seen before. So there are times when people say, you know, do you see this verse in Hebrews 11? Well, that connects with what's going on in Hebrews 3. And you go, man, you know your Bible well. Well, just read Hebrews through in one sitting and it's all fairly obvious. It's not, gosh, you're clever. It's just you've read it. And do you know what? I find that as I read through the Bible like that, just seeing at a slightly faster pace how it all works together, I trust it more. I love it more because I see these connections. I see how beautifully constructed it all is. How beautifully it all links. Now, I mean, personally, I just start at Genesis and go from there. That's just personally how I do it. But, hey, you don't have to do it that way. A lot of people try that and then get stuck at Leviticus. If you do that, don't worry. Ditch Leviticus, go on to John. You know, chop and change a bit. If that keeps you interested, just keep reading. You see, don't feel guilty. Or if you hit a long genealogy and you've got a boring-looking list of names, don't worry, skim it. That's okay. Don't feel guilty about it. Just skim it. Come back to it some other time. And then maybe with a bit more Bible under your belt, next time you hit that supposedly boring-looking list of names, you might go, oh, now I see why. Actually, God put that in for a reason. And he's not a boring God, so there must be something going on there. Maybe you'll see it next time. So don't feel guilty. Chop around if you need to, if that's going to help you. So read the Bible through. Read it in swathes. You will love it. Just one other thing. Do it with someone else. Not necessarily the actual reading, but you see, what I do is I've got two mates who I meet up with, and we're all reading through the Bible together. We're all at roughly the same place at the same time. I mean, generally, I'm a bit ahead of them because I'm better and God loves me more, but, you know, we're roughly the same sort of stage. And we meet up every now and again, and just over a beer, we'll chat about what we've spotted. And it's brilliant. So what we do is we'll have spotted different things, and we just share with each other what we've spotted and enjoyed, and or what we struggled with, what we don't get. And of course, it's a real help because, you know, if someone fails to do it, we give them a wedgie. You know, but do you mean, do it together. You can encourage each other. Doing it together just helps. Okay, so I'll tell you what. What I want to do is I want to give you 1 minute now. I want to give you 1 minute on your own to jot down how you are going to follow this up. All right? I want you to jot down the name of someone who could be a Bible reading partner for you. Someone who you'd enjoy chatting these things through with. Or it could be two or three people, doesn't matter. Same sex. Who would you enjoy chatting through the Bible with? You jot down your resolution. Are you going to read through the Bible in a year? Go on. Do it. Do it. What's your resolution? Jot it down. Have a minute now to think about it. By the way, if you're listening to the recording of this, I mean you too. Jot it down. 1 minute. 1 minute. Have a think. Jot it down. How are you going to follow this up? Great Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much, Father, for revealing yourself through Jesus. Thank you for providing the Bible to tell us all about Jesus so that we might know you. Thank you for your golden, life-giving word, your sword that we can confidently wield. Open our eyes that we might love it more and feed on it with relish every day. In Jesus' great name, amen.